Hello and welcome to another teaching from 119 Ministries. Our ministry believes that the whole Bible is true and directly related to our lives today. If you would like to know more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. If you enjoy this video, don't forget to hit the like button and subscribe to our channel by hitting the button down below. We hope that you enjoy studying and testing the following teaching. As we stated earlier in this teaching series, some ancient Jewish commentary notes a messianic dichotomy, Messiah ben Yosef and Messiah ben David. We believe, based on first century writings and witnesses, that Yeshua fulfilled the role of Messiah ben Yosef and is returning to fulfill the role of Messiah ben David. But it does not matter what we believe. It is up to you and your house to examine the facts and test everything, to come to your own conclusion. The point is this. Modern mainstream Judaism's strict understanding of messianic prophecy today, which eliminates Yeshua as a messianic candidate, is not really consistent with all ancient rabbinical commentary. What we need to realize is that ancient rabbinical Jewish commentary about messianic prophecy is more compatible with the events and testimonies surrounding Yeshua in the first century than what Judaism today likes to admit. Much of today's understanding centers around Rabbi Rashi's thoughts and commentary. Remember, quite often, modern Judaism doctrine scoffs at the idea of a second messianic coming, another coming that is intended for the Messiah to fulfill the kingdom, or Messiah ben David. Meaning this, they often scoff at the idea of how the suffering servant as the Messiah and the Messiah as king can be separated by a distance of time. What we have been demonstrating is that the messianic prophecies not only appear to be a two-part process according to the scriptures, but even a handful of ancient rabbis appear to share some agreement in this, contrary to the more dominant modern school of thought. Now that we have reviewed much of the rabbinical commentary on the Messiah as the suffering servant in parts 1 and 2 of this teaching series, we will review the role of Messiah ben David, the role of the Messiah that ushers in the kingdom age. Quote, "Today we can see with our own eyes how the vision of the prophet Ezekiel describing the rebirth of the Jewish people and the ingathering of the exiles in Eretz Yisrael is being fulfilled. It is true that we are now in mid-process. We are still at the stage of being crystallized as a nation. Yet our gaze must likewise be trained upon the future and the end of days, the age of Mashiach ben David. At that time, the issue of the limited nationalism will pass, and we will turn as well to mankind in the aggregate, serving as a light unto the nations. Each day, in fact, we pray, speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish." Like most of mainstream Christianity, modern Judaism looks forward to a Messiah that will usher in a new age, that solidifies Israel into the nation it was always intended to be, enabling it to bring Torah to the nations. Let's consider some details of future events surrounding Mashiach ben David. In Ezekiel 34, Yahweh says that he is angry with the shepherds of Israel for scattering the sheep and only being concerned with themselves. Thus, as a solution, Yahweh will raise up the Messiah as the one true shepherd, as King David. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. "The word of Yahweh came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says Yahweh God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, declares Yahweh God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, and have not fed my sheep, Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Those are some rather intense words coming out of the mouth of our Creator. The shepherds and rabbis of Israel have decimated the faith and have only benefited themselves. As we continue, note the language of the sheep and the shepherd. For those familiar with the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, it is easy to see Yeshua the Messiah present in this text, both in the first century and even more so in the purpose and context of his return. Let's continue. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 19. For thus says Yahweh God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahweh God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says Yahweh God, Behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet in the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? In the Brit Hadashah, we learn that this process of bringing in the lost sheep was begun through Messiah Yeshua. Matthew 15:24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. John 10:8-16. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And Matthew 25:32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. For more on the powerful messianic metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, we highly recommend our teaching, The Lost Sheep. We can see how Ezekiel 34 began in the first century through Yeshua. So let's continue proceeding through Ezekiel 34 and learn how the one true shepherd messianic role started in the first century and will solidify at his return. Yahweh, through Yeshua as his right arm, establishes the role of Messiah ben David. Let's read. Ezekiel 34. Therefore, thus says Yahweh God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh, I have spoken. Here we have a clear reference to the Davidic role in messianic prophecy. Let's continue. Verses 25 through 31. I'll make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares Yahweh God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares Yahweh God. It is at that time all will come into obedience to the Torah. Let's read Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So what does the word Shiloh mean? Messianic scholar Tim Haig suggests that proper interpretation of this verse hinges on the understanding of the word Shiloh. Shiloh can be understood in three possible ways. First, Shiloh could be the name of a place, for example, until he comes to Shiloh. Second, Shiloh is a combination of Hebrew words meaning which belongs to him. This renders the verse, until that which belongs to him comes. Third, Shiloh is a personal name derived from the Hebrew verb to rest. Haig eliminates the first on grammatical grounds and the second on unexplainable spelling problems. That leaves us only with the third option. According to Haig, Shiloh is the one who brings rest. Haig notes that this is consistent with the interpretation of the sages of Israel. It was believed that this was a messianic prophecy. Many ancient Jewish sages and Christian theologians share the same view regarding properly understanding Shiloh in this verse. Shiloh is Messiah Yeshua. But wait, there's more. Jacob's prophecy reveals more about the coming Messiah. He will be from Judah. He will be a ruler, and all the peoples will obey him. The word we might expect is people. But interestingly enough, that is not what the verse says. The verse says Amim, peoples, a reference to not only Israel, but to all the peoples of the earth. According to this prophecy, recognized by Jews and Christians alike, the Messiah will bring rest and everyone on earth will bow to him. So, what does all of this mean? Just in case you haven't noticed, there isn't much rest in the world today. The world is characterized by frenzy, anxiety, hurry, and accelerating madness. Nor do all the peoples of the earth bow to the Messiah. In fact, the people of the earth can't even agree whether there is a Messiah or who he might be. While Jews and Christians do agree that Jacob's prophecy is the guarantee of a hoped-for resolution, everything else in this prophecy seems distant in the world we occupy today. However, God promises it will come to be. For now, understand this. The Messiah is to bring rest for his people at some point in the future. This prophetic understanding of messianic rest will be critical in understanding one of the key components of Yeshua as the Messiah ben David role. Interestingly enough, the Torah reveals the timing of both roles of the Messiah, the first being Messiah ben Yosef, or Joseph, as the suffering servant, and second being Messiah ben David, as king. The rest of this teaching will require a willingness to explore the deeper understandings of the scriptures. We've already reviewed the two primary roles of the Messiah, first being Messiah ben Yosef, and the second being Messiah ben David. We are going to reveal now how both of these roles not only appear separated by a distance of time in their fulfillment, but perhaps approximately when these roles would appear. We are going to show why the Messiah is said to appear on the fourth and seventh day. Let's start with Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. In reading this verse, it almost feels like it was written by those who entertain sun god worship. What in the world does this verse mean, and what does prophecy have to do with the sun? Many already understand that Yahweh has a 7,000-year plan for man. For those who are not familiar with the understanding of the 7,000-year plan, we will demonstrate where that understanding came from. According to Revelation, there is a 1,000-year period in the end. The beginning of that 1,000 years starts with the first resurrection and ends with the second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Is Revelation simply making things up? How do we test this to the Tanakh, or the Old Testament? Consider Job. Job chapter 5, verse 19. He will deliver you from 6 troubles, and 7, no evil shall touch you. Here we understand that there are 6 troubles, and the context of the troubles relates to evil. Despite the succession of 6 troubles of evil, in the final 7th, evil will be no more. The 7th will be a time of no trouble. So, while Yahweh will deliver us from evil in some capacity for the first 6 troubles, the 7th, the greatest, and the last, no evil shall touch us. Consider the thoughts of Theodore Beza. He will send trouble after trouble that his children may not for one time, but continually trust in him. But they still have a comfortable issue, even in the greatest and in the last, which is here, called the 7th. So in looking at Job, we are to understand that we have a 6th of tribulation, and the 7th, we are no longer touched by any evil. So what does this even mean? How does 1,000 years of the Messiah as king fit? To unlock this cryptic statement in Job, we need to pull in some related understanding. Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. In this, we understand that 1,000 years can be equated to 1 unit of a day. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, 1 day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as 1 day. Peter mentions this understanding in the context of the day of the Lord, or in other words, the Lord's day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So why is Peter telling us a day is like 1,000 years in the context of the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day? Why does he believe that the day of the Lord will be as 1,000 years? Remember, Peter wrote this before Revelation also revealed the 1,000 years as the day of the Lord. Peter has good reason for this. It is actually found in the Torah, if one seeks the deeper understandings of the Word of God. Peter states that in matters of Yeshua's return, many will scoff at how long it is taking. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. In this mocking by others, Peter rebuttals by saying they have deliberately forgotten about Creation Week. So, what do we know about Creation Week that the scoffers forgot? What about the Creation Week was lost by the scoffers? Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So to recap, Peter mentions that those scoffing about how long it is taking for Yeshua's return have forgotten about Creation Week. In that sense, they would do well to better understand the timing of the day of the Lord. To Peter's point, to understand Yeshua's delay better, the knowledge of a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day is absolutely critical. The day of the Lord, or Lord's Day, is also known as the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 6, verse 5. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So if the day of the Lord is the Sabbath, now we know why Peter was mentioning, in the context of the day of the Lord, that a day is like a thousand years, and why he was pointing back to creation. Peter knew that the end is revealed from the beginning, Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Peter knew that creation week unlocks a timing of the Messiah for the scoffers who made mocking jabs about how long it is taking for the Messiah to return. In the beginning, there are 6 days of creation, and the seventh day is a day of rest. And recall what we read about Genesis about how Shiloh meant rest? Also, remember what Job said, keeping the week of creation in mind. "He will deliver you from 6 troubles, and 7, no evil shall touch you." So using Genesis, Job, and Psalms, as well as many other messianic prophecies about the Messiah as king, we can see how Peter is coming to an interesting conclusion. Peter is saying that there will be 6,000 years of man, and during that 6,000 years, man will experience much tribulation because of sin. And then, there is the 1,000 years of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, and that no evil shall touch us in that last day, according to Job. This is also what Revelation reveals, not as anything new, just something already established as true. Everything in Revelation can already be found in the Tanakh if one seeks it. Revelation 20. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Notice how there is an element of coming back to life, a resurrection, right before the 1,000 years of the day of the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years is the last day that Martha spoke of, the day or period of 1,000 years which starts by means of resurrection. The last 1,000 years is the last day. John 11:24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." John 6:40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:54. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." When we are resurrected incorruptible, meaning we can no longer sin and evil can no longer touch us. We are made sin-proof, if you will. Keep Job 5 and the creation week in Genesis 1 in mind as we continue quoting the Brit Hadashah. Recall what Paul taught, 1 Corinthians 15. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." This should bring to mind what we reviewed earlier in the teaching from Job. Job 5:19, "He will deliver you from 6 troubles, and 7, no evil shall touch you." We will have 6,000 years of tribulation fighting against sin, and Yahweh gets us through it. But in the 7th, we will be made incorruptible, and no evil can touch us. Paul was not teaching anything new, just something that was already true. Peter, Martha, Paul, John, and others in the Berit Hadashah simply understood and taught the deeper understandings of the Tanakh. Let's go back to Peter for a moment, where he talks about each day being 1,000 years. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." We have seen how Peter revealed the timing of Yeshua's second coming by teaching us to examine creation and then understand that each day is 1,000 years. Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." But can we use Peter's understanding here to help us understand this verse in Malachi chapter 4? Let's read it again. "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." We can better understand this verse by knowing that a day is 1,000 years. But before we do that, there is something about this verse that we need to understand. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the word for wings is the Hebrew word kanaf. It is also translated as a border or a corner. We find the same word in Numbers chapter 15. "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner." Numbers 15 describes what is known as tzitzits. Our Creator gave us this instruction as a reminder to keep all of His commandments. Those in the faith who love God and want to keep His whole word are to wear tzitzits at the hem or borders of their garments as part of their obedience to God. Because Yeshua was the perfect example on how to walk out the law of God, we find that He also wore tzitzits. In Matthew chapter 9, we find a woman intentionally tries to reach for them. Matthew 9, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, for she said to herself, 'If I only touch His garment, I will be made well.' Yeshua turned, and seeing her, He said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." The question is this: why was the woman so convinced that if she touched Yeshua's tzitzits, that she would be healed? The answer is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. She understood Yeshua to be the Son of Righteousness. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." The woman apparently believed she could literally apply Malachi 4:2, in which the Son of Righteousness should have healing in his tzitzits. Fortunately for her, it worked and she was healed. But how is Yeshua the Son of Righteousness? What does that even mean? Recall how both Peter and Isaiah encourage us to go back to the beginning for understanding. Peter specifically cited Creation Week. In Creation Week, we learn that the sun was created on the fourth day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Here's where it becomes rather interesting. If we realize that the days of man are 6 days or 6,000 years, we also realize that Yeshua, our Messiah, in the first century, arrived in the 4,000th year after Adam. With each day being 1,000 years, this, of course, would be the fourth day. As we just read in Genesis 1, the sun was created on the fourth day. And now, Malachi 4:2 is unlocked. "But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." This is how the woman knew that if she touched Yeshua's tzitzits, that she would be healed. She realized that Yeshua was the Son of Righteousness because He arrived on the fourth day, or in the 4,000th year. For her, there was certainly value in understanding the deeper and hidden understandings in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." The woman took the literal and the deeper understandings of Malachi 4:2 and applied them, and she was healed. She found life. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." So, like the woman who was healed, we are to understand through creation and Malachi 4:2 that our Messiah was to come on the fourth day. Some may teach that Yeshua taught against what Moses wrote. But if we keep reading Malachi chapter 4 about the Son of Righteousness revealing that our Messiah came on the fourth day, we realize that our Messiah came to remind us of what Moses wrote. Malachi chapter 4 verse 4 tells us what the Son of Righteousness, or Yeshua, was to teach when he arrived on the fourth day. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." This is why Yeshua spent his whole ministry trying to bring people back to what Moses wrote as the Word of God and out of the traditions and doctrines of man that conflicted with the law. He brought back all that would listen to what Moses wrote. This should make sense because our Messiah was to be a prophet likened unto Moses. Deuteronomy 18:18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." To be a prophet like Moses, one has to teach and practice what Moses wrote. That is common sense, of course, but sometimes many who profess to understand the New Testament and our Messiah miss that completely. They believe that Yeshua could be a prophet likened unto Moses and teach against Moses at the same time. But back to the topic at hand, there is so much more understanding we can extrapolate from Creation Week. When Isaiah said that the end was revealed from the beginning, it turns out that he was right. Notice that man was created on the sixth day, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The number of man is 6 days, or 6,000 years. Again, Job 5:19. He will deliver you from 6 troubles. In 7, no evil shall touch you. So, to recap, there are 2 comings of our Messiah. Number 1, the first coming of the Messiah was the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. This was to happen and did happen on the fourth day or 4,000th year. Number 2, the second coming of the Messiah, he reigns as king for 1,000 years. This will occur on the seventh day or 7,000th year. The last 1,000 years is the last day. It is the 7,000th year or seventh day. It is a prophetic type and shadow of this Sabbath. This is why Hebrews chapter 4 says that there is still a promise of entering in his rest, and we are given a warning not to fall short of it. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And verses 9 through 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The author of Hebrews was not saying anything new, just something already established as true in the deeper understandings of the Tanakh. All of this is revealed in the first chapter of Genesis. At the beginning of that 1,000 years, the seventh day, or day of the Lord, there will be a resurrection. Again, Job chapter 5. He will deliver you from 6 troubles. In 7, no evil shall touch you. It is only after the resurrection into an incorruptible body that evil can no longer affect us. We also learn in Hosea that 2 days after his first coming, that there will be a resurrection on the seventh day. Hosea 6:2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. He came on the fourth day. 3 days after that is the seventh day. That is when we are revived or raised up. That is the resurrection. The resurrection saves us from death. And this will be the mission of Yeshua's second coming. Hebrews chapter 9. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hosea reveals this long before Revelation. This is how we know that Revelation does not teach anything new. Only what is established is true. Revelation states there will be a resurrection on the seventh day, or last 1,000 years. Again, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Much of this was commonly understood in the first few centuries after Yeshua's first coming. Here are a couple of examples. The Epistle of Barnabas, 15:1-5. Moreover, concerning the Sabbath, likewise, it is written in the 10 words, in which he spoke to Moses face to face on Mount Sinai, "And ye shall hallow the Sabbath of the Lord with pure hands and with a pure heart." And in another place he saith, "If my sons observe the Sabbath, then I will bestow my mercy upon them." Of the Sabbath he speaketh in the beginning of the creation, "And God made the works of his hands in 6 days, and he ended on the seventh day, and rested on it, and he hallowed it." Give heed, children, what this meaneth. He ended in 6 days. He meaneth this, that in 6,000 years the Lord shall bring all things to an end. For the day with him signifieth 1,000 years. And this he himself beareth me witness, saying, "Behold, the day of the Lord shall be as 1,000 years. Therefore, children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, everything shall come to an end. And he rested on the seventh day. This he meaneth, when his son shall come, and shall abolish the time of the lawless one, and shall judge the ungodly, and shall change the sun and the moon and the stars, and he shall truly rest on the seventh day." And another quote, "And 6,000 years must needs be accomplished, in order that the Sabbath may come, the rest, the holy day on which God rested from all his works. For the Sabbath is the type and emblem of the future kingdom of the saints, when they shall reign with Christ, when he comes from heaven, as John says in his Apocalypse, for a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Since, then, in 6 days God made all things, it follows that 6,000 years must be fulfilled. As you can see, according to the writings reasonably near the time of the first century, the 7,000-year plan of our Creator and man was already known. So to recap, we have Peter teaching us that a day is like 1,000 years. He responded to those who scoff at the delay of Yeshua's return by pointing to Creation Week. When we examine what occurred during Creation Week, it unlocks Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 with the timing of Yeshua's first coming, and Hosea 6:2 about the timing of Yeshua's second coming. Yeshua's first coming is expected to be on day 4, or 4,000 years into the 7,000-year plan. Yeshua's second coming is expected to occur on day 7, the last 1,000 years of this 7,000-year plan. In this, we have a messianic 4th and 7th day. The 4th and 7th day, as 4,000 and 7,000, are hidden in different places in the scriptures. Here is another one in the Brit Hadashah, in an example of Yeshua feeding the crowds. Again, we find a 4 and 7. Mark chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. "And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away." These numbers are not an accident. The 7 baskets being full of bread is the 7,000-year plan in the Word of God. The number of 4,000 is about the Messiah coming to feed the people the Word of God as the one true shepherd. Recall what we read prophetically on this matter in Ezekiel 34. There is another way that the understanding of the 4th and 7th days related to Messiah are being revealed in the Torah. It is revealed in the Tabernacle of the Wilderness. If you recall, in another example of going beyond the literal, Yeshua referred to himself as the temple, John chapter 2. Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. As a side note for some additional deeper understanding fun, the second temple took 46 years to build according to the comments of the Jews. As you may already know, there are different prophetic units of counting in scripture that assist in revealing certain information. For example, a Jubilee unit period is 50 years. If you take that 46 years of building the temple times a unit of Jubilees, of 50, you arrive to 2,300. This is not an accident, but a further numeric revealing of prophecy found in the book of Daniel about the temple and the number 2,300. Daniel chapter 8. And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." We can ponder on that some other time, but for now, let's examine a deeper meaning on one of the ways Yeshua could apply to the temple. And since Yeshua was a prophet likened unto Moses, let's take it to the tabernacle of the wilderness. We can divide the tabernacle of the wilderness into three different sections. Number one, the outer courtyard. Number two, the holy place. And finally, number three, the Holy of Holies. The outer wall was 100 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 5 cubits in height. This is a place where Bible scholars tend to continue on without investigating any further. Let's look at the courtyard. If we add the two longer walls, 100 plus 100, to the two shorter walls, 50 plus 50, then we find the tabernacle courtyard was 300 cubits around. Further, if you multiply 300 cubits by 5 cubits, the wall height, we find that the wall was 1,500 square cubits. Keep this number of 1,500 in mind. Now let's look at the holy place. The holy place was 20 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. Note that 20 times 10 times 10 is 2,000. The holy place was 2,000 cubic cubits. Number 3, the Holy of Holies. Finally, there is the Holy of Holies, which was also covered. Its dimensions were 10 by 10 by 10, or 1,000 cubic cubits. So what, you might be asking, what of all these numbers? Well, we have a unit of 1,500, 2,000, and 1,000, starting with the time of Moses. Numbers in the Bible often have deeper meanings. We simply just need to unravel the clues. The question before us is this: how do the units of 1,500, 2,000, and 1,000 have anything to do with Yeshua declaring himself to be the temple? The dimensions of the tabernacle of the wilderness were given to us around the time of Moses. Most scholars agree that the time from Moses to the first coming of the Messiah was about 1,445 years, or basically 1,500 years. Or maybe even exactly 1,500 years, as archaeological dates offered make no claim to be 100% precise. Interestingly enough, this would also place us on the fourth day since the beginning, which again agrees to the clue in Malachi 4:2 about the Son of Righteousness, and attaching that back to the day in which the Son was created on the fourth day in Genesis 1. So in this, there is our messianic connection to the first number from the courtyard, 1,500, day number 1. Hosea 6:2, which we read earlier, stated that there would be 2 days till the resurrection, which of course is when Yeshua returns. 2 days is 2,000 years. So in that, there is our second number from the holy place, 2,000, day number 2. In Job, we learn that evil will no longer touch us on the seventh day. Job 5:19, "He will deliver you from 6 troubles. In 7, no evil shall touch you." Since each day in the big picture is 1,000 years, that means that the seventh day is 1,000 years long. This is how long our Messiah will reign with us, and the adversary is locked up. Revelation 20 verse 2. "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Yeshua and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And now we have day number 3. Remember, Yeshua said it would take 3 days to raise himself up as the temple. So not only was Yeshua in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights literally, Yeshua is also demonstrating agreement with the design of the tabernacle, where he needed 3 days to raise himself up as the temple in the end, at the arrival of the New Jerusalem, 3,000 years after his first coming. Revelation 21:22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb." So as you can see, the prophetic unit of 1,000 is also related to the Holy of Holies, and it is at the end of the 1,000-year period that the New Jerusalem comes down. The New Jerusalem is often prophetically connected to the Holy of Holies. For an example of this, please see the teaching, the 144,000 and the Holy of Holies. Let's read the verse again, John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Yeshua answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So how is Yeshua the temple? Do you see it? At the end of the 1,000-year period, we have the New Jerusalem arrive in which Yeshua is the temple. Yeshua took the 4th and the 7th and the day after the 7th day, a total of 3 days. And then he is raised up as the temple in the New Jerusalem. The 8th day being symbolic of the eternity in his word. Revelation 21 verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb." Amazingly, the temple fully discloses the timing of the first coming 1,500 years after Moses, his second coming 2,000 years after his first coming, and the length of his reign as 1,000 years, 3 days, and he raised up the temple. On a more practical application, this would mean that we might be expecting Yeshua to return soon as Messiah ben David. Only time will tell. It is also possible that these units of 1,000 years a day are not absolutely precise, meaning they could be off by 100 years or more. All we can do is watch and wait as he instructs us to do. We hope that this study has revealed to you the importance of the 4th and 7th days as it relates to the Torah and the important timings of our Messiah. We hope that this study has blessed you, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
It is because of you, our generous supporters, who make it possible to offer these high-quality teachings completely free of charge. If you feel led to support 119 Ministries so that we can continue this effort, please visit testeverything.net and click on the Support 119 tab. Learn how you can partner with us to take the whole Word of God to the nations.